Well, good morning to you all. It is good to be with you here at Myerstown. I always enjoy coming and meeting you and spending time here, and always a blessing. You know, I've come now once a year for I don't know how long. Now, this last year was a few extra times with the Bible schools, but I usually keep track by the places that I've eaten lunch at. So, like, we can kind of, like, place it everywhere when we've been. I remember being at your house, and a bunch of you is around here, and so this is kind of how I track things. And so I do always enjoy coming. I am by myself this morning. My two oldest daughters, they're in Grenada, and so just visiting. And usually my wife goes with me on Sunday mornings, but with them gone, Ryan really wanted to be at Fairview. He runs the sound at Fairview. They need him there, and so he likes to be there, so Vonda took him to Fairview this morning. Usually my daughters and my son could take care of that, but they couldn't this morning, so I come by myself. As I said a few months ago here, my family does love me, but I am here by myself. You know, preachers are never supposed to start out with what I'm going to start out with. You just don't do this. We're supposed to be confident. You know, you never show any vulnerability, indecisiveness. You were tired, you're not up to whatever. You never do that, that you forgot. And I have to confess, I was just relaxing Thursday night, picked out my date book, said, wow, I'm preaching in Myerstown on Sunday morning. Okay, that's not my nature. My nature is, you know what, I know what's coming. I've been thinking about it. And that happened to me on Thursday night, and I was like, oh, okay. And as Jim recently preached through Revelation, and I had to go a little slower, we got a nice surplus of preachers, so I don't preach as often. And so I'm finishing up there, so I'm like, no, I cannot do anything from Revelation. I'm not going to fix all Jim's mistakes this morning. But, you know, I had the opportunity, which I never do, to peruse through all the sermons that I've ever preached. And I haven't preached near as many as many men, but 15 years accumulates. And so I was going through them, and I pulled out five. I thought, And you know, sometimes you forget what you talked about. You almost have to scratch your head. Did I really preach that sermon? And so there was one that caught my eye. And I preached it a number of years ago, one of the most unusual sermons I've ever preached. And I pulled it out, and I'm like, do I want to do that one or not? And I said, yeah, you know what? There must be a good reason that I forgot that I was preaching at Myerstown on Sunday morning, and the sermon just kept coming back to me. And so I'm sharing a sermon this morning that is entitled Lessons That I Learned from Ryan. And so it's kind of a personal message, but yet I think it is good, and I think about it often. And for those of you that don't know, Ryan is my handicapped son. And so they're lessons that I learned from Ryan. And I prepared this message back in 2015, and I had just taken Ryan to SMBI, and I had dropped him off for 6 weeks. And so this was going to be a new experience for me. How am I going to live my life without being a caregiver? And some of you that are full-time caregivers, can you know what this is like. Being a mother of an infant, you know what this is like. If suddenly your baby was gone, and that happened to my sister, lost a baby at 6 weeks, but suddenly her baby, infant baby, was taken, and then it's like, what now? And so I remember taking him there, and I dropped him off. And I came home, and I was lying in bed probably the next week, and just like, wow, you know, I have to learn how to relive my life. And in the course of that time, I was out there, and I don't even remember the gentleman I was talking to. And I would have never known I had this conversation if I wouldn't have read it in my notes. But I was talking to a gentleman out there, and we were talking about mortality and life, and how life can be so short. And he told how he buried three of his son-in-laws, and the oldest was 42. Two of them were in their 30s, And the oldest one was 42. You may know the gentleman. I don't know. And he was also, I think he had some connections to this area because he had some connections to, I had two uncles that died. Of course, I didn't know them, but Charles Fox and David Ure, both from this area, I think, but they had both had passed away. And he was in that era of time that he knew those gentlemen. He was telling me some of the things that, around those events. And so I was thinking about mortality and how short life is. And I think it was kind of, I was like, wow, you know what? Ryan is not going to be around. And it was, I had a short topic there at Fairview. I said, I'm just going to talk about lessons that I learned by taking care of Ryan. And so when I came in this morning, Jim said something about, yeah, you know, you're free to talk about whatever you want, no family. And I thought, you know, you don't know how true that is, because my family doesn't even know I'm sharing this morning. They think I'm talking about the family, because the first thing I pulled out was, you know what? You know what happens when you're not ready? You go to a hobby horse. And so I love to talk about the family. And so I had that sermon, but I'm like, oh, you know what? Just doesn't feel right, because I know I preached a Father's Day sermon here a few years ago. But, you know, sometimes I say we all need a gut check. Sometimes we all need to be reminded that life is not as hard as we think it is. And so maybe this message is somewhat even applicable more to young folks. As somebody has said recently, you know, the younger you target your audience, the more people are going to listen. Children's meeting, everybody's awake and tuned to it, they're into it. And you know, we preach to the adults and, you know, you might fall asleep. So I guess this somewhat this morning is geared to young folks, but I think it is very, very applicable to all of us. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. And I'll say up front that I'm not going to share a lot of scripture this morning. And I don't apologize for that, but I want you to know that, because many of the thoughts I say are based in scripture, but they don't come directly out of it. One of my favorite passages is Romans 8. And I just like what that has to say. And I'm going to read Romans 8, beginning with verse 18. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that all of creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For to man seeth, why doth he have to hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, if you allow me, I hope you will, I'm going to read those same verses again. And I like just a little more of the word picture that this gives us. Maybe it's more of some language that we would talk in. It says, yet we suffer now is nothing compared to glory that we will have later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, everything on earth was cursed. All creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And even we Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, we groan to be released from pain and suffering. We too wait anxiously for that day when God will give us our full rights as his children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Now that we are saved, we eagerly look forward to this freedom. For if you have already something, you don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't have yet, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress, for we don't even know what we should pray for now, nor how we should pray. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And I like those scriptures. And I see all creation is groaning. You know, I say, what has happened to the world? What has happened to creation? I don't think it was God's plan. But we've all suffered the consequences of man's sin. And we were talking about it in our Sunday school class recently. And we were trying to figure out, but we'll never know everything that's going to be sort of brought back and redeemed. The animal kingdom, who knows? All creation, clearly this teaches mankind. But in the meantime, we groan along because all creation has been cursed. And we look forward to that time and when that will be taken away. And we have been given, as the scripture says, the Holy Spirit is a down payment that we believe it is going to come. Ryan, I will tell you, is not a perfect boy. He is not perfect. He has weaknesses just like all of us. But I say there is so much that I admire in him. And he challenges me continually. And I know he challenges many others. And I know that his life has touched a lot of people. And so I don't want to come across this morning like I'm bragging. But I simply want to tell you the lessons that I've learned from him. And I say so many of those lessons that he teaches me and he teaches everybody he comes in contact with would be so good for the church. And if we could get a hold of some of those things that he's had to learn to do because of his disadvantages, how good it would be, really, for the body of Christ. And, you know, caring for somebody, I don't know if there's any full-time caregivers here or not, but, you know, you learn that person well. And, you know, Ryan has his push buttons like everybody else. And one of his major ones is, his scooter, or now it's a power chair. So he has a power chair now. But, boy, that is his life. And don't mess with it. When he was at SMBI, there was a young man that liked to mess sometimes. It wasn't any of you here. Liked to mess with his chair a little bit. Don't do that, okay? That's his wheels. He does not take kindly to that. Because, too, he could get hurt. Not everybody understands. But, you know, he has, just this morning, I was helping him get dressed, and I, bumped his controls, and, you know, I got that eye. And I'm thinking, don't get mad at me, because I'm preaching a sermon this morning about how you react kindly. So I don't want to come across like he's perfect, because he is not. But the one thing I so admire about Ryan's life is he does not complain. When I thought about this is the first thing that I thought of. Ryan does not complain. He never complains that he has a terminal condition. I've never heard him ask God why. You know, and I look at myself and I say, how many times I complain about things in life? And I teach school, and I think, how many times do I go to school and I hear the kids complaining about everything? You know, I'm sure it's none of the kids that attend Myerstown or the ones that are sitting here. But, you know, I say teenagers and young people and adults find so many things to complain about. And I rarely hear a complaint out of him. He never says, God, why me? But I can say, now I'm sure he's had those thoughts, but he does not complain. And I think that is so, I admire that in him. Second thing that popped right into my head, I am amazed at his perseverance and how he adapts to things. I watch the boy, he can figure things out. In his condition, your body is changing all the time. And how he fights to do things that, you know what, I don't know how he can do it. I don't know how he can do these things, but that he perseveres and he perseveres. The one, Ryan loves to stay up late. And summertimes a few years ago, when he still could get in bed by himself, I mean, it could be really late. You know, it could be 11, 12, 1, maybe later, I'm not even sure, but he would stay up really late. And when he was about 16, 17, we thought he was done getting in bed by himself, with maybe a little assistance from Tyler. And that was going to be a rude awakening for me. So, boy, that was one of those things I dreaded the day when I have to put him in bed at night, because I have to get up, you know, in the morning and go to work. And he was about done at 17, and he figured something out. He figured something out and landed up putting himself in bed for another about 2 years. And, of course, that ended a few years ago. But, you know what, the adaptability and the perseverance, because things are changing all the time, and you refigure out how to do something, and you know what? Things are changing, and I'm going to adapt to it. And, you know, recently we went through a huge change. I mean, he had that scooter for, 10 years? And 2 months ago, he went to Hershey Medical and came home with a brand new chair that we had to relearn everything. You know, you just knew everything, how to do things. And so we had the last 2 months was going through a whole new learning process for us. And I admire his adaptability with things changing all the time. You know what? What do I have to do now? I think that's a good lesson for us. Another thing he really has challenged me is that Ryan is never jealous of others that can do things that he can't do. And it amazes me how he has never, you know, how he handles it so well. He's his younger brother's biggest cheerleader. And, you know, I know Ryan had the desire to do things just like all other boys did, but he couldn't. But he is his younger brother's biggest cheerleader. And I end up dragging him everywhere, you know, hope this past year and hopefully for 3 more years to when Tyler's playing basketball or whatever that is. But I admire him that it's never like, because I can't do this, I don't want you to succeed either. And you know how often we can have that mindset. You know what? I don't want to see you be good at something because I can't do it. That can easily creep into the church. That can easily creep into sibling relationships. That can easily creep into work. If I can't do it, why should you be able to do it? And I really admire Ryan that it never once was there a tinge of, you know what? I'm kind of jealous that Tyler's a good basketball player. I'm jealous that Tyler does this. You know what? He never did that. And I'm so thankful that to watch him, it's almost like, what is the word, vicariously, he's living out his life through his brother. Because, you know, he wanted to do all these things, but he couldn't. So as his younger brother does it, he's almost like, wow, that's me. And I'm so thankful for that. Fourth thing I thought of that Ryan can teach us so much is he is content. I marvel at his contentness. You know what? No matter where he is, he makes the best of it. I could have brought him along this morning, could have made it work. I knew where he wanted to be. If I would have said, listen, we're going to Myerstown this morning, Ryan would have come. But he is often people will say things to, will say, hey, what can I get Ryan for his birthday? Or I'd like to do something for Ryan. And many times I really have to scratch my head. Because you know what? He's not one that needs the next biggest thing. He's not one that just needs something. He's always like, I want this or I want that. He does not live for the next big thing that comes down, but he is just usually content wherever he is at. And I admire him for it because there are many days that if I'm busy doing things, he will get up in the morning and he will sit at his desk and from 8 o'clock in the morning till 12 o'clock at night. And nowhere to go, nothing to do other than what he does at his desk. But you know what? I've never heard him complain about it. And he just simply, that verse that we know from Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain, is so true. Contentment it's a jewel that we can be content. And you know, true contentment really, we know, is bringing our desires down to our possessions. And I thank God for having a boy that is content. And I look at so many others around, including myself, that so easily aren't content. We always want more, and we have so much. He literally has nothing to his name but his chair, and he is content. He does not feel like he has been robbed. And we saw it again this week. We are reminded almost daily in the newspaper of how riches don't bring contentment. You know, this week it was a celebrity chef. I think this week it was also was a designer of pocketbooks of high end that committed suicide. But the rich people that have everything commit suicide really at an alarming rate. Number five, I say Ryan understands life has disappointed him, but he's not bitter. Life has disappointed him. You know what? He thought he was going to be a normal boy till he was 8 years old. And at 8 years old, you know, you got that crushing diagnosis and his life changed. But you know what? He is not bitter. He is not bitter. And I say, we can all admit, we all know, you know, the church and the world are full of bitter, angry, disappointed people because of circumstances. And sometimes that's me, and sometimes it's you. But there's so many bitter, angry, hurt, you know, they call themselves hurt because of circumstances. But I have seen Ryan. He said, you know what, he is not bitter. And he very easily could have been. You know, there's not another boy, even in our circle, that has what he has. And he could easily look at it and say, why me? But you know what? He's chosen not to do that. Ryan has not become bitter. Many times, people become bitter when life knocks them down. And you know people like that, and I know people like that. You know what? They're given, and then we want to blame God, but we don't realize, as we read earlier from Romans 8, you know what? All creation is groaning. Why? It's because of man's sin. It's not because God's out to punish us. Ryan understands his hurt is because of sin in the fall. And he realizes where the blame goes. But the blame does not go to God. The blame does not go to his mother who carries it in her genes. The blame goes to sin. And man, when man said, listen, God, you can't be trusted. You're hiding something from us. There's something there that you don't want to give us. And so sin came and all creation is cursed. Number six, I have Ryan lives with the anticipation of healing. And I don't have a chronic disease like that. And I don't know if anybody here is living with the terminal disease, so I cannot relate to it. But Ryan largely knows that his healing will come with his passing. He knows that unless the Lord performs a miracle, and the Lord could, but it would appear to me that the Lord doesn't want to because he's getting too much glory because of Ryan's life. And I think that's what we need to realize in these things, that we still pray for his healing, but it just seems like God is probably saying, Ryan is honoring God through this. And so we are content to leave Ryan in the state he is in if God can be glorified and honored. But he knows his victory is in his death. And you know, he realizes that his earthly body is never going to bring him any real happiness. But he knows it's going to take death for that healing. And you know, it gives him a perspective on life that most of us with young, healthy bodies don't have. Now, some of you here quite possibly are in that state. I don't know. But you have a perspective that we don't have. Number seven, I thought of Ryan has lived his life for the benefit of others. You know what? He's been a guinea pig down at Children's Hospital Philadelphia for, I don't know, 10, 12 years. That he's been on an experimental drug. And you know, when that opportunity came along, it was like, you know what? I felt so bad for him because I'm just guessing he's 22 now. I'm guessing he was 10, 11, 12, 13. I'm just not sure when it started. But you know, all the, you know, the blood work that was going to be and all the trips to Philadelphia and just that mess. But you know what? He said, you know what? And I remember I said, you know what, if you do this, I'm going to buy a new laptop computer, his first laptop computer. And I think that was one of the things that said, you know what, I'm all in. But you know what? It would appear that that study probably isn't going to help him at all. We don't know for sure, but probably not. But hopefully, through him being one of those guinea pigs, those pioneers, at one time he was one of, I forget now because it's been a while initially, but was it 40, 50, 60, 70, I forget, boys in the whole world who were on this experimental drug. And they would fly in from all over the world to Children's Hospital Philadelphia, and it was nice, we were an hour and a half away. But you know what, he lived his life because to benefit others. Number eight, I have Ryan trust his caregivers. And I think that is something that, you know, he has to have. He is completely dependent. He's completely dependent on us. You know, we put him everywhere. We put him in bed at night. We get him up in the morning. We put him on his chair. We help him. We help him do everything that we take for granted. He is completely dependent on us. And he has to trust us. And he does trust us. He double checks sometimes, but he is pretty trusting. And you know, it reminds me how dependent we're supposed to be on the Lord. So often we don't trust, you know, and when we go through circumstances like this, you know what? We don't know if we can trust God. And it's interesting, I recall being in this building, I think 3 days after Ryan was diagnosed. And you know, you're in a state like when your mind's just kind of like in a blender soon after something like this happens. And you know what? 14, 15 years into it, you see a perspective that you cannot see in those early hours. And it's hard to trust God then. It's hard to trust God when that diagnosis comes down. Hey, your child has cancer. Hey, you have cancer. Your child has muscular dystrophy. And that is, nobody's completely prepared to deal with that. But I thank God for hindsight. And like they say, hindsight is 20/20. And 14, 15 years into it, looking back, you know, we realize God can be trusted. and God is faithful. And just as Ryan has to completely depend on us for everything, you know what? We need to have that state of mind that we can trust God, even when it, you know, when you're going through things like this that just doesn't make any sense. Number 9, Ryan always focuses on what he can do as opposed to what he can't do. And you know what? That's something for Ryan that is so good for him. He doesn't spend his life saying, you know what? I can't do this and I can't do that. But he spends his life saying, I can do this. I can do that. I am able to do this. And it's reframing, and it's like, don't look at what you can't do, but he looks at what he can do. Focuses on the many good things in life. And you know what? I thought about this, you know, putting things in perspective, and as they say, reframing. You know, you can always look at the glass half full or half empty. Maybe our relationships in our church. You know, maybe I'm sure there's people that, you know, that people, there's things that, and probably even in ministry teams or in churches, in Sunday school classes, at work, whatever, there's things about people that drive you nuts, right? Yep, say yes. But you know what? If you focus on them all the time, you're going to live in misery. But you just got to get your mind off that and focus on all the good things about that person. Because if you focus on all that those things that drive you nuts, you're going to pigeonhole that person into somebody they are not. And our mind can do some strange things with us. And I say in the same way that we have to approach it in our relationships with people. What are we going to look at? The thing that drives us nuts or the things that are doing well? Ryan's just reframed his thinking. He doesn't spend his time, you know, focusing on the things he can't do, but he focuses on the many things that he can do. Number 10, I say Ryan just exudes Christ. You know, many of you probably have seen Ryan and you've seen the smile. You know, it's easy to, you know, you can, Ryan doesn't look, he doesn't come across like I need to be pitied. You know what? It's not, I'm in a chair, I have muscular dystrophy, and this is going to kill me, so pity me. You know what? I say so often, Ryan exudes Christ. And I can tell you that's not fake. You know, yes, he has his down moments, and yes, he's struggled, but that is who Ryan is. Many times, as we know, you know, many times people use that smile, that happiness, that laughter, that good time to mask, to cover up who they really are. I can tell you Ryan's genuine, and he really wants to see. He wants to see people to see Christ because of his disability. The last one I have here is Ryan has allowed God to change and improve him. Ryan is, he's a different person than he was 8-10 years ago. There was a time I couldn't have preached this little lesson here, but Ryan has allowed God to change his life. He's allowed, and he's brought tremendous growth into Ryan's life because Ryan has allowed him. We all know trials build patience. And I remember traveling on the way to this church. It was for a district minister's meeting. 3 days after Ryan was diagnosed, you know I really wanted to be here. And I just remember that, I think it was Ted, myself, and my dad, I think. And I remember, you know, my dad saying, well, this is going to make you a better person. Not that he was insinuating I was a bad person, or maybe he was, I don't know. But anyway, I remember the context was, you know what, this is going to improve you as a person. And you know what, that is, I can say that is true. And you know, trials do build patience. And I'm not one that says I want more patience. I'm not sure I'm ready to say that. You know, sometimes preachers can boldly preach, we need to have more patience. You know what? I almost cringe at that. I'm almost, because I know how true patience is built. And I come from the perspective of this, that I've seen patience gained through his painful experience. I haven't had the painful experience. I've kind of been party to it. But I've seen his trials and tribulations build such patience in him. 1 Peter 1, these are familiar verses. You know, we could turn to, you know, we could go through a bunch of verses here in closing if I chose to, but I'm not going to, because many of them say the same thing, but that Paul has written. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read a few verses from there, because we know what the truth is. We know how it works. In 1 Peter 1, 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." We know, and I could read more verses, but we know, Hebrews 11, it was those men, they shone when they went through hard times. I'm not a scientist, I don't try to be, I don't try to act like one, but I've read that a rainbow is caused by the sunlight being bent. And then you get that beautiful rainbow. Says something about life too, right? When it rains is when we see beauty. James says something similar. You know, your faith shines. Many times people, we want to pity ourselves. Ryan has chosen not to pity himself. But God can shine when people come through hard times victoriously. They can. And rather than feeling God is lashing us, we get the proper perspective why God is allowing it. Romans 5 talks about how tribulation snowballs into goodness. It produces joy, real joy, a lasting faith, mature Christians. I like what William Barclay, a commentator, said. He says, "All kinds of experiences come to us. There are tests of sorrow, disappointments, tests of seductions, dangers, sacrifice, unpopularity, which the Christian life must involve. But trials are not made to make us fall. They are made to make us soar. They are not made to defeat us. They are meant to be defeated. They are not to make us weaker. They're to make us stronger. We should not bemoan our trials, but we rejoice in them, not for them, but in them. The Christian is like the athlete. The heavier the course of training he undergoes, the more he is glad, because he knows that he is fitting him all the better for victorious effort." And I think that analogy makes so much sense to me. You know, I have one healthy son, and I enjoy doing many things with him. And one of the things we like to do together is run. It ain't very fast, but it's not walking, it's running. But you know, I think about that, and just yesterday, we tried, our church about a year ago ran a 5K for fun. And so my son and I set as a goal, we're going to run one a week, just see how long we can do it. And I think the last year, it's exactly a year, I think I got 44 in. So yesterday we were running one of them, and I was about ready to die. You know what, it was hot, we were on the macadam running on the streets, and whoo. And you know what, these verses were in my mind. You know what, I mean, it would have been so easy to quit. And we run these four blocks. We found a place where it's like four blocks, or bigger, longer than blocks, but it's a 5K. And there's all kinds of streets cutting over. And I thought, man, why don't we just cut over there and we'll be done? But you know what? I'm like, no, it's going to defeat the purpose why I'm out here. And those of you that have done some running, you know, it's kind of, it's as mental as it's physical. But you know what? It's not that hard if you can get through it mentally. But you know what? That if we quit off our workouts, we're just not going to gain anything. We might as well not start to sweat. But the same thing in our Christian life. You know what? As I hope all this time I've invested is strengthening some things in my body. I know that the things that have come into Ryan's life and my life as a result of that are strengthening both of us. Patience is not passive acceptance of circumstances, but it's courageous perseverance through it. You know, we're not great heroes when you go through things, but you're a courageous warrior. Warren Wiersbe said, I like this. He said, we learn endurance by reading and listening and praying, but we only learn patience when we go through it ourselves. Very true. Trials are going to come into our lives. The big question is always going to be, the things that come into our lives, are they going to make us better or are they going to make us bitter? And so I close with that this morning. Said unusual. I know this was unusual. Maybe somebody here needed it. Maybe the Lord had me forget, so I would have to go to the archives. I'm not sure. But I remind you, you have a pretty good life. Remember that. Young people, remember that. Your life, you don't have a lot to complain about. Because, and I'm reminded continuously, I spend a lot of time in hospitals and therapy centers. And you know, I always come out of there saying, I have a lot to be thankful for. There's a lot of people a whole lot worse off than I am. So no matter where you're at, you have something to be thankful for. You have it good. And if the Lord calls, the Lord allows you to go through something because of the fall and that groaning that's taken place, remember, others have gone through it and they have allowed God to shine. And that is what God wants from you. Thank you for being attentive. We'll have a word of prayer and then lead. Yeah, we'll have a closing song after the prayer. Shall we stand for prayer and a song? Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together. And Lord, we thank you for allowing us to live. Lord, the gift of life is so special. And I'm so thankful for it. And Lord, you know what? In our own little worlds, so many times we find lots of things to complain about, or things aren't going our way. We think we have lots of problems. And then, Lord, sometimes things come into perspective when we realize how good we have it. And Lord, help us to realize that if life was always a path, if it was just flowery beds of ease, like the song says, we probably wouldn't have roots that go too deep. And Lord, help us to understand when we go through hard times, it is to bring you glory. I thank you for Ryan and many others, Lamar many years ago, and many others that have suffered. And Lord, but they've shown you through their suffering and through what would appear to be such a terrible thing. And Lord, I pray that we would do the same. And if the Lord calls any of us, I pray that we would let our light shine. Lord, I do thank you for the testimony of Ryan, my son. And I thank you that he has been faithful to this point in his life. And I pray that you would continue to give him grace for each day that he has. Thank you for the congregation at Myerstown. Bless them. Thank you for their work. And as they begin Bible school, like us, I pray that it would be a good week for them. We thank you again for Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us. Bless this day. May we use this day to bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.